I just got the news today, another saint has departed, gone on to glory to receive his rich reward. A true soldier in the battle has now crossed over Jordan. He's now laid down his shield and his sword. Who's gonna take their place in the battle? Who's gonna stand for God and for right? Who's gonna lift the banner high, be faithful till they die? Can't help but wonder who's gonna take their place. The invitation was given at the end of the service. Only one had come forward in revival that week. The pastor asked that one young man for his testimony. Then joy filled my heart as I heard him speak. I want to take my place in the battle. I want to stand for God and for right. I want to hold the banner high, be faithful till I die. In the battle, I want to take my place. Will you take your place in the battle? Will you stand for God and for right? Will you hold the banner high, be faithful till you die? Who's gonna take their place?
And thank you, ladies. You know, our church theme a couple of years ago, probably one of the biggest themes that stuck with us for a long time, or at least with me anyway, is this could be the year. We talked about the fact that this could be the year that the Lord comes back. And this could be the year. I'm confident it could be the year. I'm confident it could be the day. I'm confident it could be the hour. I know this much. I don't know when he's coming back, but I know there's nothing to keep him from coming back. So he could come at any time. But we don't know when he's coming back, which means we've got to prepare as if he's going to be another 50 years. And so we still need to send out missionaries, still need to plant churches, still need to see people surrender. And so we have to keep working like he's not coming back, but always believing he may come back. And that's getting more difficult in a time, you know, that we live in, I think, when we spend so much of our preaching and so much of our energy and effort in church just trying to get people to be faithful, just trying to get people to come, show up for church, read your Bible, pray, do the stuff that we ought to do when we get saved. But praise the Lord, there are still a few, amen, who get fired up and want to serve the Lord, and they're faithful and working and laboring in the church. And we need that because we've got to prepare for the next generation. We've got to prepare for what's to come. We work a lot with that in our teens and other groups, and we need to be concerned about it as adults as well. Amen. Who's gonna keep going? You know, most of the men that I grew up in under the ministry are home with the Lord now. And one of these days, the Lord tarries, it'll be those of us who are my age and older will be home with the Lord. And somebody's got to keep going. Amen. I know somebody's going to, because Jesus promised perpetuity to his church. So I know it's going to keep going. I just wouldn't miss out on the blessing if God calls you. Amen. I'd get involved up to my eyeballs in it. Nothing better than serving God in his church and seeing what God can do through you. Amen. Good to have the Wyatts with us. They've been serving the Lord in South Africa for 38 years, I believe it was. And he was taught in Sunday school. I don't know how long Calvary supported him. I know my wife and I will have been here 18 years in a few weeks. And we've supported him ever since I've been here. We didn't drop him. That was a good sign, amen, when I got here. And so we've continued to support him, and it's been a long time. It's been a blessing to hear the reports, and we do everything we can to get missionary letters to you, so we hope that you're reading them. We have the digital board downstairs in which you can pull them up, and then, of course, we email all missionary letters right to all of our members, so all you got to do is read them. They come right to your email box. So hopefully you're keeping up a little bit about it, know a little bit about Brother Wyatt as well, and how the Lord's blessing there in South Africa, because he's going to come preach this morning, and you can introduce your wife if you want to. If you don't want to, I don't get you.
Amen. Amen. I do want to, because I wouldn't be able to live it down if I didn't. Jackie, you may stand. My lovely wife of 44 years. Amen. And thank God for her. And it's good to be here. Thank you, Calvary Baptist Church, for having us in. Thank you for praying for us diligently and faithfully. And thank you for your support over the years. We appreciate that very much. I was thinking about, he talked about digital, and you know, we use a little bit of that however we can. And Brother Jerry Wilhite, I don't know if you know him or not, but he had a correspondence ministry in South Africa and had many hundreds, thousands of students involved in that, and then the post office went on strike for 8 months. It died right then and there. So what do you do now? We've put our WhatsApp number on there, and so they can WhatsApp us. Yeah, hopefully, you know, I'd like to change the name of that. What's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Or something. Yeah, but anyway, and then contact that way and lead them through some Bible studies and make contact with them and hopefully lead them to the Lord. So that is a use of media. And something that we're doing, and some others are doing things along that line as well. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 4, and you may stand. Good thing I can say that after you're already standing up, right? If the light's not as good as I need it, I have to depend on these things. So anyway. Verse number 27, and upon this came his disciples, John 4, verse 27, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I want to take my text actually from verse number 27. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or talkest thou with her? The question everyone should have asked. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for the precious word of God, and we ask that you speak to our hearts, that you meet with us, that you educate us, that you encourage us, that you edify and exalt Christ. And Father, certainly that you would draw us unto Christ. Father, there may be some here that are not saved. Father, we pray that you would save those precious souls. Father, some that maybe you're encouraging them in a better walk with you and more faithful and diligent life for the Lord. And Father, whatever it is that you're talking with, the increase of faith, and Father, in our giving for the cause of Christ, and Father, maybe just trusting you all the more. But Father, whatever you want to do, Father, you might even be saying to someone, who will go for us? Who will ascend? You might be showing someone, a Macedonian, that says, come over and help us. Father, I've seen him. Been there helping folks for a good while. Father, bless this service now. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this passage of Scripture, and John chapter 4, you could preach on it for months. I it might be one of those. I read about one guy that every time he preached, John 3:16. So everybody would stand, he'd read John 3:16, he'd preach on John 3:16, and he had a fairly long ministry of several years. Of course, I'm sure he went other places besides John 3:16, but everybody knew his text every time he preached. But John 4 is one of those. There's a lot of text in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is beginning to use his church here. He gives them authority to baptize here when the disciples baptize instead of John the Baptist doing that. And they began, he's building them, he's teaching them. And so when you see that in the gospel, that he's educating that church so that when he gives them the commission that they should as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he gives them that, they're prepared for that and ready to go forward with that commission. And so a part of that is John chapter number 4. So he talks to this woman at the well and ordinary Samaritan woman. Jews and Samaritans didn't really have interaction. Of course, a little bit of controversy there. But he begins to teach her. He presented her need. She needed the water of life. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you need the living water that only Jesus Christ can give you. And it must come from Him. And you must be saved His way. There's a lot of people out there satisfied with their own way of being saved. Well, I did this or I did that. And listen, if your salvation is depending on you, you've got the wrong kind. If your salvation is in Jesus Christ, then you have a Savior. And that's where it is. When somebody comes to me and talks to me and said, well, I need assurance, or I'm not sure I'm saved, I take them to the same place in both cases, and that is to the feet of Jesus at the cross, because that's where you're going to find assurance, but that's where you're going to find salvation, if that should be what you need. And so you need Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. Now, I know I might be a little bit more loud than your preacher. Am I? Do you move around while you preach?
No.
Never. I may move around some, so you know, just a little different.
I never stand still.
You never stand still. Okay. You don't walk on top of the pews or anything. Okay. I've been around a long time. I've seen some guys do some of that stuff. Not me. He pointed out to her the problem. Now, I want you to just see something here that is pretty important. He tells her that she needs this water of life. Verse number 15, the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, she's thinking in terms of physical water, and because it's physical water that she wants, there can be no salvation in physical water. She wants to be saved so that her physical life could be easier. I don't have to come here and do this thing anymore. And she's thinking totally worldly, totally earthly. And some would say, she's interested. Here, do this. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Don't get saved that way. Jesus didn't deal with this that way. He pointed out her need. Yeah, you may want this water of life, but some things you've got to deal with first. Go get your husband. I was meeting at the prison about a month ago, and there's about 15 guys there, and I said, who was put in here for being in Sunday school too much? You know, we didn't have a problem with them being sinners. That's who gets put in jail. But even then, we will admit that we're sinners. Now listen, just like everybody else. Somewhere in the conversation, separate from that statement, you might ask him, well, what about so-and-so? Oh, I think he was a good man. Sinner, just like that. In other words, you thought he was a good man, you think you're a good man, you don't need to be saved. You see, that's not what the Bible teaches. We need to admit to ourselves that we're sinners, we're wayward from God, we need Jesus Christ, need to be saved. He pointed it out. She had an addiction. She was addicted to husbands. She had five of them. And the world is changing. But some ways it's staying the same, isn't it? As people addicted that way now. She said, "You must be a preacher." Because he started dealing with sin. And then she tried to do the thing that many people do and said, "Well, you know, I have my church that I go to. And my church says this or that. Says we should go up into the mountain and pray. We have a branch of that over where we are, where they talk about going to the mountain. That's where you've got to meet God, in the mountain. I've never been to that mountain, and I've never met with God there, but I've met with Him, you know, in a lot of places." And it doesn't have to be on the mountain. It can be in the valley. And you know, sometimes in the valley is when I need Him the most. But the point is this, that he's pointing out, "Woman, you don't even know what you worship. There's God, and there's the devil. All false teaching and religion comes from the devil." Oh yes, I know, he gets some man to spout it out and take credit for it. But it comes from him. The teaching that babies can be baptized and get to heaven, that's from the devil. You'll not find that in the Scriptures. Teaching that you can work your way somehow through some goodness. We use the illustration about that. Let's say that you're 30 years old and you have 300 days in a year and that you commit one sin a day. Let's see, you're 30 years old, 300, 3 times 3 is 9, 900, 9,000 sins. Now, how many good things have you done? At the very minimum, you've done 9,000 sins, but maybe you did 10 a day instead of 1. Now it's 90,000. Your heap of sins are getting big. Well, maybe it's 100 a day. 900,000 sins. How many good things did you do? "Well, I got baptized. I read my Bible once." No. No. "Well, you know, I feed the orphans," or listen, I'm not against some of the good things that people do. That's not the issue. The issue is you're trusting that to get you to heaven when you've got this mountain of sin that only Jesus can save you from. He came to save sinners. And Paul himself said, "And I'm the chief." Now, in this family of sinners, there's a lot of sub-chiefs, and I'm one of them. I'm not going to say I'm chief sinner when Paul said he was, okay? I'm not going to contradict him on that way, but I'm right up there close. And I needed to be saved by Jesus Christ. He washed me in the blood. When we sing that song, "Are you washed?" All of our people say, "Yes, I'm washed." We're asking a question. I was the only one that's answering it back there, I think. Yeah. I know we Americans, we don't do that. But he pointed out the problem. He proclaimed the truth about religion. He said, "You don't even know what you're worshiping." He was declaring to her that her whole religion was out of the pits of hell and from the devil himself, and she was believing that, and he pointed that out to her. Unless you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have salvation, and you have nothing from heaven itself. He provided the answer. You're going to come to God. You need to come in spirit and in truth. Truth being the Bible. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other way but Jesus. And spirit is with all your heart. You can't get half saved. You can't get two-thirds saved. You can't be two-thirds involved in this. You need to get saved and know that you're saved. And I'm thankful that for that day that I got saved. A long time ago now, but But I remember that day just as if it was like yesterday. And we're talking, I was one, I think, 47 years ago. I'm exaggerating on the one, okay, but it was 47 years ago. I was 19. And I got saved. Amen. I graduated from high school a year before that, and I thought that was a great year. Man walked on the moon. It was a great year. And then the new year rolled around, I got saved. Much better year. Much better life from then on. Jesus pointed these things out, and of course he pointed to the Savior. So here he is giving that to her, and notice that she does get saved. Verse number 28, the woman then left her water pot. She changed her life. There's repentance right there. It's shown. The things that were important in her life, even some of these things of serving here, she left it. Her heart has changed. Her motivation has changed. Her action has changed. Why? She repented. It's there. Her life is different now. And I have to admit this, that I don't know all, let's say, the visible reasons why what happens here that happens. The spiritual reasons is because God moved upon their hearts, okay? And we understand that. But she left her water pot. She went her way. You get saved, you have a new way to go. You have a new life in Jesus Christ. Your life is going to be completely different, overhauled by conversion to Jesus Christ. And oh, what a wonderful life it is. I wouldn't trade my life for anything because it's the life that God's given to me. And then she went her way, and notice what it says there in verse number 28. She went away into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" The words from her very mouth were so much different. Did she get saved? Yeah, she got saved. "Come see a man." It wasn't about me. I've turned over my life. I've got this 10-point plan, and it's saved me from some addiction. I should say on that side, okay? It's not that. It's Jesus and Him only. "Come see this man." Now, I marvel at the next verse. "Then they went out of the city." They went out of the city and came into Him. We go on later and verse number 39, "And many are the Samaritans of the city believed on Him for the saying of the woman and testified, 'He told me all things that ever I did.'" And when the Samaritans were coming to Him, they besought Him that He would tarry with them, and He abode 2 days, and many more believed because of His own word. And said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, but for we have heard Him ourselves, and we know that indeed," this is indeed the Christ, this is the Savior, this is the Messiah sent from God to save sinners. He is the Savior of the world. Wow. I'd like to have a day like that. When the whole city comes out. We started a church in Larimore, North Dakota. I think there's about 1,500 people in that town. But the church at times is, it's having 300. In fact, sometimes we say the church is bigger than the town. wouldn't that be great? It'd be exciting. God saving people like that. In the middle of all of this, Jesus is taking the opportunity to educate His church on what He wants them to do. Now, there's no one here that is, known other than we know them now as His disciples or His apostles. But to the world, they weren't known. They were just kind of an innocuous group of people that were following this guy around. But He's beginning to teach them, form them into that church. And here He's doing that. And so, I find it interesting here in verse number 27, "And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with a woman, yet no man said, 'What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?'" Now, why would you put a verse in there that nobody said anything about? I mean, John wrote this, and I'm sure he wasn't standing there saying, shouldn't somebody be saying something? I'm sure it wasn't that way. In retrospect, he looked back and he probably said, somebody should have said something. He probably should have said, I should have said something. But nobody asked. Now, I realize that, again, the differences in the people, and according to the Jews, you know, you don't talk to a woman in the street, even your wife. And yet Jesus is talking to this person because he wants her to be saved and know what the power of salvation can do in other people's lives when this person gets saved. So he's asking this question. Nobody asked this. So John's writing down through here, and you know, there's the story, and then there's the interlude, and then there's more of the story, and then there's the interlude, and then there's more of the story. And sometimes we do that, but it's an exciting thing. Nobody asked. What seekest thou? That's a good question, isn't it? Lord, I'm a member of Calvary Baptist Church. I'm not, but you are, okay? What seekest thou with me? Why did you save me? Why did you put me in this great body? Why do you speak to me in the services, in the teaching? Sometimes we don't ask that question because we're afraid. That's a scary question. You know, I'm glad I was 19 when God asked me that question. I'd gone into the military simply because I didn't have any other plan in my life. My dad had fought in World War II. He skipped out of 11th grade so he could go and fight. And, well, that was how I was raised. Your country needs you. The year that I volunteered, went in the Air Force, they went to that numbering system. Up before that, they were drafting people. People were running away to Canada. Some of you remember that. But those of you that don't remember that, they drafted people and then they'd run away. And, of course, they'd get all the press and say, ah, look at that great hero who ran away. I never understood that one that ran away. They called Cassius Clay when he really says, I'm the world's greatest fighter. That's what we needed. So they instituted a numbering system and your birthday, okay? They put all the years, days of the year in a hat and or whatever and pull one out. Okay, number one! Your birthday, brother. You're going. And it was like that. My number was 362. I never would have gone. I mean, they take about the first 50. It's all I needed. But I was already enlisted. You know what my thought was? What makes me exempt? I couldn't answer that. So I enlisted in the Air Force, the late enlistment program, went in and served time. Then God saved me, called me to preach, and I got out in time and went on to serve the Lord. But what made me exempt? When God says to His church, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, what makes you exempt? Now, if I thought I was exempt, I think I'd be talking to God and saying, God, why am I exempt from this? I worked for 2 years with Brother Clayton Doss up in Crookston, Minnesota, and he would always use the expression after he'd say something like that, let's put the cookies down on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach them. What makes me exempt from serving God? What makes me exempt from being on the front line? What makes me exempt from doing what God wants me to do? I have no exemption. I've got to be involved. So I should be asking the question, what seekest thou? Why talkest thou with me? That should be my question. And I should be certainly asking that question. Now let's go on and look at what he has to say here about this in verse number 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed to him, saying, Master, eat. An everyday physical thing like water. If you had asked of me, I'd given you living water. Now they say to him, let's eat. Now we need physical food. He's not discouraging us from that. That's not the point here. The point is this. Jesus said, I have a higher purpose of living rather than just to eat. Now, with independent Baptists, we know eating is pretty high on the list, okay? and that's, I'm not against that either. But what God wants being much higher on the list than that. And so he's telling us something here. My meat, my reason for living, my substance is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. People ask me, said, Brother Wyatt, how long are you going to stay and do what you're doing? Till the work's finished. Somebody wrote this in a letter to me recently, and I like what it says. Till he calls or till he comes. Till he calls, till he comes. Keep on working. We'll work till Jesus comes. What a great song. I need to do what God's given me to do. He points out the fact that the harvest is there, and he says in verse number 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish the work. Say not ye, there are 4 months. Verse 35, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So, we see the work. The job is enormous. 7 billion people, plus. 7 billion. That sounds like a pretty big job. And yet God's given us work to do. Don't say 4 months, then cometh harvest. Lift your eyes up, look on the field. That's what mission conference is about, is seeing some of the fields. Now, you may never have my burden for my people. I'm not trying to give that to you. I have that burden. It's mine. But I want you to know I got it. And I'm thankful that you share in it in the way that you support us. What about your burden? So why did these people not ask? Number one, it's because they were distracted. We've got more distractions in the world today than we've ever had before. I mean, everywhere you go. I almost never watch football anymore. You want to know why? I'm going to give you the real reason. This is heavy. I live in Africa and they don't play it over there. And they don't televise it over there. And because of that, I could care less. Really. I mean, I'm back over here and now I'm bombarded with it. You go to a restaurant, one game right after another, after another, after another. My wife and I went out to eat at a Mexican place last evening, and she sat on that side, and I said, that's a bummer. I should have sat on that side. The TV was there with the football on. And it distracted me. Distractions are everywhere, aren't they? The phone. How come nobody's thinking of me? Ding. Ah! There it is! Distraction. Phones are good things. Be distracting. A lot of things out there can be good to help us do our work, but they can really be distracting. Now, my pastor, I won't say annoys, but because I know what he does, it's not annoying. But when it started out, a little bit it was, he only answers emails one day a week. So I know not to write my email the day after he answers them. It's going to be a long week until I get the answer. At least I hope I'm not having to write and say, get us out of here. So he doesn't let that email writing thing distract him. And the point is, I can't mention all the distractions because of so many. If I started down the list, I'd miss yours, and then you'd say, phew, got by this time. So whatever you're thinking of, that's a distraction. And sometimes it's a multitude of things, from one thing to another to another. How come you didn't do this? Well, I got sidetracked, you know. Nah, I was winning at Halo, whatever that is. You guys know what it is, right? Yeah, okay. No? I'm glad you don't know. I don't know either, but I know the name. They didn't ask because they were distracted. You see, they had gone into town to KFC to get food. Maybe it's McDonald's. I don't know which one. And they brought it back. He's busy talking to this woman, but they're not interested in that. The smell of KFC in the nose. Now, we have to eat every day. And sometimes that can be distracting as well. If God says fast, and you can see how that'd be distracting for that tummy rumbling while you're trying to fast. Distractions can be of any sort, but we've got to deal with it. It can stand in the way of us asking the Lord, "What seekest thou, Lord?" My son James was interested in a young lady years ago. And so my wife and I, we went and visited with her mother. And her mother said this, "Why should I encourage my daughter to be interested in your son when he may take her over to the darkest parts of Africa?" And I said, "Well, I live in the darkest parts of Africa. That's no problem to me. In fact, I'd relish in that." That ended it right there, though. It ended it. Because, no. And the girl never showed anything different than that either. She'd have been an anchor around his neck to keep him going, doing what God wanted. And we're glad. There was nothing really started, and we're glad it ended. Why? Didn't need the distraction. Now he's in Africa. I mentioned all the missionaries out of our church and never left out my own son in Sunday school. How could I do that? But he's there serving the Lord as well, and got a wonderful wife. Number two, discouragement. We bought all this food, and now Jesus is saying he doesn't want to eat. That would be discouraging, wouldn't it? You've done this thing, and you thought it was the great thing, and I did a right thing and a wrong thing back when I was a young man. I was 19, just been saved a little while. There was these couple of girls that came with mini skirts. Now, they needed to be saved, and that's what they needed, okay? And I gave them a track on why they should be dressed. Now, I did the right thing giving somebody a track, but that's not really what they needed first. They needed Christ first. You'd have asked me right then, because somebody said, well, you know, you probably shouldn't have done that. I was a little discouraged because I thought I did the right thing. When I'd done actually the wrong thing. I see that. Okay, I understand that. But I was green back then. And you know, overzealous. You need this. How are you discouraged? It'll keep you from asking. There's so many things out there that are discouraging. I mean, you think about the Republican Party, sometimes it's discouraging. And then you think about the Democratic Party. Nothing really encouraging there either, is there? You know what? They're not the answer Jesus is.
Amen.
Keep your eyes on Him. Discouraged. Why should we be discouraged? Let me give you a verse. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at this great verse. Verse number 14. Now, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now. When is it? Well, it's now. It's now. Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now, why should I be discouraged? If right now He's causing me to triumph, then I should be focusing on this victory in Jesus rather than on the discouragement by the devil. And if we're not careful, we'll let this discouragement defeat us. Sometimes we're different. Independent Baptist. Different. Different by design. I've been born again. Hey, He's recreated me. He said, be holy, for I am holy. And that makes me different than a lot of people. You know, once in a while we'll go to a restaurant and, well, would you like something to drink? Here's the wine list. Well, we don't drink. We're teetotalers. Well, here, would you like to have some beer then? No, not any of that either. I'm a teetotaler. We want tea or coffee. I'm different. But sometimes that very difference attracts people. How come you get it all together? It looks like you get it all together all the time. Well, because I'm saved. I'm serving the Lord who has it all together. Not only does He have it all together, He holds it all together. Everything in the entire universe is held together by Him. He can hold me together. So, different? That's a good thing. That's a good thing. I may not be normal, may not be accepted the way the world would be accepting, you know, but still. Let me be different if I need to be. To be right with God and walk with God. Sometimes there's deception. She's not worth it. This Samaritan woman, she's not worth it. Why is He talking to her? Oh, those people over there. They're heathen. They're not worth it. Those up and out, they're not worth it. The down and out, they're not worth it. Why are you going to them? And you'd get deceived just like the world. They said at another place, if He were a prophet, He would know what manner of woman this is that washed His feet. He let her wash His feet. He knew that the soul was valuable. The Bible said you can gain the whole world, you lose your own soul, and you've made a bad deal. There's no profit in that whatsoever. The most important thing for you is your own soul and getting saved by Jesus Christ, because that's the most valuable thing you'll have for all eternity is your own soul. Valuable. The deception. Let's kill these babies. So many are going the wrong way. They're evil. We don't know. Probably all of us in here, if we had an opportunity to witness to Saul of Tarsus, would we take it? It'd be easy if he's dragging us off to jail. you're dragging me off for being a Christian? Let me tell you how being a Christian is, and then witness to him while you're being dragged away. Okay. But what if you're not being dragged away? Maybe he doesn't know you're a Christian. Now are you going to open your mouth and speak? When it costs you something. Because he may not have said there's enough evidence to accuse you of being a Christian, but when your mouth opens and says you are, what need do we have of any testimony other than that? Nobody asked the question. They were afraid here to ask this question. They were deceived. So what question? Why should we ask this question? What seekest thou? Because he desires it. He wants it. That's why that's in there, I believe. He wants us to ask the question, what seekest thou in my life and in her life? And of course, then he clarifies that and said, the fields are white unto harvest. So this in what he wants me to do, the field is involved. Because the field is the world. And we're to reach them. He desires it. Why are you talking with me to make me better at doing what he desires for me to be? Number two, he deserves it. Jesus Christ deserves everything we are, everything we have, everything we can be, and everything we can do. He deserves it all. He deserves our talent, our time, our strength, our loyalty, our service, our longevity. He desires it all. He deserves it all. Therefore, I should be willing to ask this question and then lift up my eyes and look on the fields, for they're white into harvest. He declared it in the Scriptures. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Why should that be important? Because he says, he that heareth and doeth the work, that's a man that's blessed in his deeds. Faith without works is dead. You can tell me you have faith in Jesus Christ, but if you're not interested in reaching others, I will have my own personal doubts about what you say. Faith without works is dead. He declared it to us. If a man begins to speak, let's just go there and read it before I quote it wrong. James chapter number 1. James chapter 1. Verse number 26. James 1:26. If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Bridling your tongue. Now listen. Bridling the tongue is to make it say what it needs to say, as well as not to say what it shouldn't say. Goes both ways, doesn't it? So I may not be using the bad words, and my language may be pure, but am I talking about the one that I should be talking about the way that I should be talking about him? What seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? Look, the fields are white in the harvest. Jesus, Paul said, I've come to preach. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you there at Rome and also. And just before this verse, he said, I'm ready to preach. Why? To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. They that have not heard shall understand. I think it was 2002. We sent a young man, CUNY James, up to Uganda. Spent time with him, taught him, prayed with him. God called him to preach. He got saved there. We baptized him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He wanted to go there and start a church. We went up with him in June. And encouraged him to start. We went back in November. And it dawned on me that I hadn't really taught him how to kind of draw the net. In other words, they need a point of decision. Some people, you know, they make it themselves, but a lot of people need to be encouraged in that. So here I'm preaching. The room is full where we are, 40, 50 people, I don't know. He's been preaching to them, you need to be saved for 6 months. You need to repent for 6 months. And I'm there and I say, Lord, what are we going to do? He hasn't made this appointed decision for them. And if I give an invitation, they're all going to come. I had one personal worker, me. What are we going to do? The Holy Spirit said, not to worry. I've done these things before, like on the day of Pentecost. I'm experienced. Listen, it was a marvelous day. I gave the invitation for people to get down on their knees and call upon the Lord, and they got on their knees and called upon the Lord. 6 months later, we came back and we baptized. And of those that we baptized, I think 26 of them were people that got saved on that day, November the 11th, 2002. Wow. Lord, what seekest thou? That's not happened again. But it was the preaching for 6 months that did the work. It wasn't me showing up, okay? What's God want? What's He want to do? We'll show you some slides tonight about what God's doing in Africa, but what's He doing here in your church? Father, we thank You today for the Lord Jesus Christ and for what this passage tells us, that they marveled. Yeah, it was interesting to them. But Father, they didn't ask the question they should have asked. And Father, we pray that we'll ask that question today. We'll ask the question the Lord wants us to ask Him. And then we'll listen to the answer and we'll respond to it even now. Pastor, would you come and give the invitation? Let's all stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. Heads bowed, eyes closed.